You know, we're going to talk just a bit this week about righteousness. The Lord's just been speaking to me about this aspect of righteousness, and I feel it really flows from what we were talking about the last few weeks, about this aspect of being firm in our freedom and not slipping back into our old way of living, our old way of seeing ourselves. And we talked last week about the new identity that we have, that we're sons and daughters of the King, amen, that we're children of God. And as we focus on that new identity and take on that new identity is also righteousness, being the righteousness of God in Christ. And it's going to change so much the way we live, the way we go about our lives. I'm not going to have time today to go through all my notes, so I'm going to kind of pick and choose and just trust the Holy Spirit to kind of help me and make my way through, because I want to get you guys out here close to lunchtime if we can do that. But I do have a few things that there is my heart to share. So if you see me perhaps looking through and kind of sorting things out as we go, the Lord's helping me with that. Before we get into talking about righteousness, though, I want to talk about something that I learned, and it's just a little piece of history. Some of you might know that I enjoy history, and one of the things I do is listen to podcasts, because if I'm doing something like a menial task, and right now I'm doing a renovation project in our home where there's like some framing and electrical and drywall and things like that, you know, it's not a whole lot of thinking, it's just kind of doing, and I like to listen to a podcast or music or something like that. So I listened to a long podcast on Roman history, and I know some of you might be like, that sounds so boring. It wasn't boring, it was awesome. But one of the things I learned on this podcast, Roman history, was the Romans were a very merit-based culture. They were a very ambitious culture, and we knew that. I mean, certainly, they rose from a small city-state to really have to conquer really most of the known world. Anywhere where they could land troops, anywhere where they could send a legion or a general with troops, they would conquer that area and put up their own government there and send back all the riches, and then they would tax that region and be part of their empire, really absorbed into their culture. But they were very merit-based, meaning those who would lead, who were the politicians who would lead in their various levels of government, or who was the militaries who would lead. Well, it was the people that did well, the people that were ambitious and that would want to go conquer new lands and go into new territories, or people that would work hard to rise to power. And their culture rewarded that. And so it was self-serving in the effect that those who rose to greatness would do great things, and that certainly benefited those people and it benefited those families, but it also benefited Rome. And one of the things that was common in these great families, in these wealthy, powerful families, is that they would have something called an ancestor room. And this is what I learned. And so an ancestor room was just really, it was kind of like a little museum right in your home. And you would just have, there could be stories that were kept there. There could be paintings of ancestors, great men of ages past, or even, in some cases they would have like a statue or a stone bust, a head-shaped figure of a previous family member. And then the generations that would come after would go into the ancestor room, and they would think about the people that had gone before them and the things that they had accomplished. They would read about the accomplishments and remember the accomplishments. And the point of going in an ancestor room was to motivate you to do something with your own life, to think about what had been done, all that your ancestors had done, and then to strive to achieve that level of greatness for yourself and for your family and for Rome. We're going to come back to that just in a little bit. So last Sunday we talked about how as believers we're no longer slaves to sin. We've been adopted into God's own family through Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." So if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you're born again and made him the Lord of your life, you have the right to become, and you have become, a child of God. We also talked last week how freedom comes through relationship with Jesus and a revelation of who you are in Christ. The revelation of who you are in Christ is you've been adopted into God's own family. You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. You're a daughter of your Heavenly Father. In Ephesians 4:21 to 24, it says, "Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him." What truth? The truth about being adopted into God's family, the truth that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. So since you've heard that truth, throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You know, if we don't throw off our old identity, our old way of seeing things, our old way of living, we're not going to be able to live according to our new identity, right? We have to get rid of the old to bring in the new. The interesting thing is that many believers, and when I say this, you'll recognize this, but many believers, I would say unknowingly, sometimes associate more with their old identity than with their new identity. How many times have you heard the phrase, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? Or I'm just an old sinner. No, you aren't a sinner. You were a sinner. And there is a huge difference. There are evangelists and teachers and preachers with massive, massive, massive ministries. And I've heard them say this, I'm just a poor old sinner. No one, you know, and they're associating more with their former identity than their future identity, who they actually are in Christ. So it's absolutely fine to recognize that we were sinners, but now we're saved by grace and we're children of the King. This is one of the reasons why the world's 12-step programs only go so far, and they're limited. Because what's the first thing you do when you go into a stealth-step 12-step program? Well, my name is Cam, and I'm an alcoholic, or I'm an addict. And there's this affirmation of your old identity, when that's the very thing that you're trying to move on from, right? You need to see yourself as a new creation, that old things have passed away, and all things have become new, and now you're the child of God. You're a child of the King. Amen. So as believers, we need to do the exact opposite. Not reaffirm the way we used to be and the way we used to live, but our focus needs to be on who we've become, not who we used to be. And so continuing on then, go ahead and put that verse 23 and 24 up again, Sam. It says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. That's what needs to happen, is we need to renew our thoughts and attitudes in the way we see ourselves. We can't think of ourselves as poor old sinners anymore, or I'm just an old sinner. We have to renew our thoughts and our attitudes. In verse 24, and then our next step is to put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So we have to change our thinking in order to start thinking like a child of God instead of a slave to sin. But when we do that, the result is transformational. What does Romans 12:2 say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? When we begin to renew our minds and think like children of God rather than slaves to sin, the result is transformational. We will not live the same way. We won't stay the same way. In fact, in Romans 12:2, it says, then you will learn to go know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We learn to live in a way that's good and pleasing and perfect. Let's just talk just for a little bit about righteousness. You know, many people associate righteousness with, you know, maybe a list of things that they have to do, and they might think of the Ten Commandments or, you know, some of the admonishments and encouragements that we have, even in the New Testament, for holy living. And if they do that list or feel, you know, live that way, then they feel righteous. And I can admit that sometimes I even fallen in this way of thinking, you know, that if I have, let's say, you know, I have a really spiritual week and I manage to, you know, be in the Word and in prayer every morning for exactly the amount of time that I feel led, and, you know, maybe I don't yield to, you know, being angry, or I just have, you know, the Lord gives me the strength to be disciplined and just, you know, productive that week and just walking in His anointing and His power, and I can think, wow, this was a good week. And, you know, it's funny how your mind starts to think, wow, you know, I've done something this week. And there's this element of righteousness, or self-righteousness, I should say, creeps in, when all I've done is I've lived maybe and walked in holiness that week, but I was righteous all along, whether I lived that kind of week or not. So we need to be aware and have a firm understanding and not let go of what the Bible says about righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he who's God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So we're not righteous because we do right. We become righteous because of what Jesus has done. Amen. So righteousness is not based on our right doing. It's based entirely on Jesus's right doing. You're not one, you know, can't be righteous one day and unrighteous the next. because your righteousness is not based on your behavior. It's not based on your actions. It's not based on the kind of week you had this last week. It's based on the finished work of Jesus that happened many, many years ago. So the Christian life is not a life of doing right or trying to live right in order to become righteous. It's a life of believing right and believing that Jesus, the work of Jesus, is what makes us righteous. Amen? The moment you come to Christ and believe that the work of the blood of Jesus paid the price for your sins, at that moment, you become a child of the God. At that moment, you are righteous. And I think this is difficult sometimes for people to believe because in many ways, kind of like the Romans of old, we do live in a merit-based society as well, right? And, you know, you do well and you get rewarded. You do well and you might get a promotion. You do well and you might make more money. You do well and you might be able to get some better things, or you might get a certificate or win an award or get some accolades or some sort of recognition. And, you know, in our modern Western day society, it's very merit-based as well. And, you know, in our schools, sometimes as parents, when it's not merit-based, sometimes we push back against that. You know, we say, oh, they don't even, you know, in some of our schools, they've pulled back away a little bit from that. And they just, you know, everyone passes and everyone gets the award and everyone gets everything, you know. But the way that we've been raised and the way we've been brought up to think is that when you strive, when you work hard, then you can achieve and then you'll be rewarded. Then you'll be recognized. And so this aspect of undeserved righteousness, this aspect that Jesus did something for me that I couldn't do for myself, and it's only because of what he did that I'm righteous, that's a revelation we need to receive. That's not something that comes naturally to the human mind. And that's why when Paul, in his epistles, there's a few different places he talks about, you know, this God's plan of salvation. He says, it's utter foolishness to the Greeks. And that would include the Romans, because the Romans use the Greek system of thought. You know, this aspect of unmerited favor and unmerited righteousness and just God's free gift of righteousness, that just seemed absolutely crazy to the Greek mind, because you should earn it. You should strive for it. You should work hard for it. But God's, you know, God's not looking at all the good things we're doing and our self-sacrifice and the loving that we care for others. That is not attributed to us as righteousness. It's the work of Jesus. That's the only thing that our righteousness is based on. God's looking at his perfect Son and his sacrifice at Calvary as our righteousness. And it's the only thing. We need to remember this and always remind ourselves, because the enemy wants to have us slip back into self-righteousness. It's the only thing that keeps us righteous. Let's talk a little bit about holiness then. It's important to understand holiness and righteousness and how they work together. We've touched on this just a little bit in the past. But does this mean that it's not important for a Christian to live a godly, pure life? Absolutely not. It's very important. We are called to live godly, pure lives. And that's holiness, but it's different than righteousness. In 1 Peter 1, we're going to read verses 13 to 16. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. So Paul makes it clear that our hope of salvation is through Christ, but live as God-obedient children and don't slip back into your old way of living. So live obedient to the way God has called you to live, and then be holy in everything you do, and be holy because I'm holy. Righteousness is the gift of God's grace, and holiness is our response to God's righteousness. I'm going to say that again. Righteousness is the gift of God's grace, and holiness is our response to God's righteousness, the holy way of living that comes and flows out of God's Spirit inside of us. Let's go back. We read Romans 12:2. I referred to Romans 12:2. Let's go back to Romans 12:1. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. This verse affirms what we just said. It says, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God, so live in a holy, pure way because of all that Jesus has done for you." We do it as a response to what Jesus has done for us. What has He done for us? He's given us righteousness, the free gift of righteousness. So let our bodies be a holy and living sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. And this is the way to worship Him. So if righteousness is right standing with God, then holiness is right living, to obey and honor God. Righteousness is right standing. Holiness is right living, living in a pure, godly way that honors the Lord. You know, and we could have like a whole series on righteousness and a whole series on holiness, for example. There's so much that we can share about why has God called us to live in a way. You know, I appreciate what Dad shared this morning in the offering, and there was part of what he shared that talked about that we're living a way, live the way God lived, as the Lord's our example, Jesus is our example. There's many reasons, but one big reason would be it's our witness. It's our light to the world. The way we live is proof to the world that something's changed inside of us. We've set aside the old. We've moved into the new. We now live according to the Spirit of God inside us. We don't live according to our old nature. And Jesus was talking about this in Matthew 5. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that's in heaven." Good works are important. Good works draw people to Jesus. When people see the good things that we're doing, when they see the godly, pure lives that we lead and the integrity that we have, the discipline that we have, the way that we have honor and respect for each other, the way that we operate in the love of God, that draws people to Jesus. That's attractional. Amen? It causes people to praise and glorify their Father in heaven. So as we choose to live obedient, holy lives, our witness for God increases, the anointing of God over our lives increases. I always remember one thing that Brother Keith shared, and this was, I think it was a Wednesday Bible study, many years ago, and he was talking about anointing, and he says, the power of anointing comes through consistency. Just being consistent in the Word, consistent in fellowship. As we live holy, pure lives, and as we're consistent doing that, the anointing on our lives increase. Brother Bill, if you heard him speak at all at Believers Convention this last year, Brother Bill Johnson would have said, we become a safe place for the Holy Spirit to reside. We become a resting place for the Spirit of God. That's the anointing. Amen. And so there's many different reasons why, yes, holy living is very important. But it doesn't qualify us. It's not our righteousness. It's our response to God's free gift of righteousness. We're going to end off talking about the blessing of righteousness. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Eckhart, I appreciate your testimony this morning, because Eckhart's testimony was living in this earthly body by trusting in God, right? Paul's saying, how am I going to live this life? I'm going to live in this body by trusting God. God's going to bring me through, amen? It's the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. This idea of dying to self and setting aside, you know, the ambition and maybe some of the personal striving, you know, and choosing to identify with Jesus, choosing to identify with a new nature, it sounded again like total foolishness to the Greeks and the Romans who lived in that time in those merit-based societies, because they felt you should have to earn everything that's coming to you. You want to be blessed? You want to experience good things in life? Well, work hard, you know, rise to power. Go lead an army. Distinguish yourself in battle. And after you've done that, you can go in government and you know, you can rise up and be a senator or a tribune, and you can pass wonderful legislations, or you can build great businesses and achieve power that way. And it was this striving and this ambition for power and for greatness. And Paul was saying, totally opposite, he's saying, I live in this body by trusting in the Son of God, not by my own credentials, not by my own ambitions or abilities or accomplishments. None of those things matter. In fact, I set those things aside and I put my trust in the work of Jesus. You know, when I was describing the Roman ancestor room, I don't know about you, when I first heard that, this aspect of an ancestor room, I got to thinking, well, who would be in my ancestor room? You know, and I've done a little bit of research in my family tree. Actually, my brother has done more. We have some other family members that have done more, and it's kind of interesting. I don't think we have anyone overly famous who would be in my ancestor room. My grandmother and my dad's side used to tell us that in the 1800s, we did have a family member that was one of the official portrait painters for the Tsar of Russia at that time. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't really have any way of knowing. I guess it could happen. There's definitely some artistic blood that throws through our veins. So maybe this painter would be in our ancestor room. I'm not sure who would all be in there. But, you know, I got thinking about that. Well, who would be in my room? Maybe you were thinking that way when I shared that as well. Here's the thing. Our ancestor room is not our earthly family. It's not the people on this earth, and it's not so much that have come before us. But this new identity we have in Christ, you've been joined to a new family. You have a new nature. You have a new identity. Now you're part of the family of God. God says he chooses the powerless of this world to shame those who are powerful and think that they're wise. So now you're part of the family of God. You have new ancestors, right? Who came before you? Who's the one that you're going to look to? It's Jesus. What has he done for you? Well, he's done everything for you. He's the author. Hebrews 12:2 said he's the author and finisher of our faith, right? And so now it says, now we look to Jesus. When we're going to look back, if we look back at our spiritual family and our spiritual ancestry, we're looking back to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when we're thinking, well, what can I do? What should I strive for? We're doing it not to achieve something for ourselves, but we're doing it to thank Jesus. We're doing it to honor Jesus. We're doing it to live a life that brings glory and honor to our Heavenly Father because of what our spiritual ancestor did. Amen. Because of everything that Jesus has done for us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. I want you to really notice that line, this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. You know, the young Romans who would go into their ancestors' room, they could ooh and awe, and they could be inspired, and they could think of what all their ancestors done, but they weren't going to get glory for themselves. They weren't going to get privilege for themselves unless they actually did something. They had to do something with their own lives in order to actually be someone. As believers, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And amen, our righteousness does not depend on what we've done. It depends solely on what Jesus has done. And you know what? That righteousness brings us into a place of undeserved privilege. It's not something that we've done. It's something that we can thank the Lord for. It's something that we can rest in. It's something that comes to us totally undeserved, just because we've made the decision to be part of the family of God, welcomed into his family. You have a place of undeserved privilege because of what Jesus has done for you. This verse says you can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. That means you can expect God's best each and every day, even on those days when you're not feeling quite so righteous. And maybe you slipped in some areas, and maybe you yielded to something that you shouldn't have yielded to. But is your righteousness based on what you've done? Is this place of undeserved privilege based on how spiritual you were that week? Praise God and thank the Lord it isn't. It's based on the finished work of Jesus, all that he's done for us. And so despite what's happened, because we make mistakes sometimes, and we get a little off track sometimes, but despite of how we've lived our lives, we have this place of undeserved privilege. And we have the opportunity, because we have the Spirit of God inside us, to respond to that righteousness. The Word says, a righteous man, when he falls, he gets back up again 7 times. He keeps on getting. Why does a righteous man have the ability to pick himself up when he falls and get back again? Because his identity is not that of a fallen person. His identity is not that of a person who's a slave to sin. He's a child of the King. He's got a new righteous identity that picks him up, pulls him up, and moves him forward into everything that God has for him. Amen? You're blessed because you're righteous, and you're righteous because of Jesus. You are blessed because you're righteous, and you're righteous because of Jesus. Let's stand.